Well, now this morning, let's open our Bibles together to Isaiah chapter 55 to begin with. The book of Isaiah chapter 55. I'd like to consider some thoughts this morning and this evening on God's example through David, some thoughts concerning David. And having said that, let's look at Isaiah 55. In verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And now verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And God will bless his word. Here we see in Isaiah 55 a general invitation, I suggest to you, not to Israel only, but to everyone that thirsteth, to come to the waters. For those who have labored and tried to find things that satisfied, and they labored and went in for things that did not satisfy, God has something that will delight yourself in its fatness. And he calls that something, when you incline your ear and come unto him. At the end of verse 3, he says this again. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. That is a pledge of promises. That's a covenant. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now that word sure in some translations is secure. God is offering that whoever is thirsty, whoever is searching, whoever will forsake his wicked ways and return to the Lord, he will find an everlasting pledge from God, an everlasting covenant called the sure, that is secure, that is positively, absolutely certain, mercies of David. Now, while the world you and I live in today is not exactly searching for this thing called the sure mercies of David, if you understand your sin and the judgment that God has for this world, then the offer of the sure mercies of David will be very attractive. God is offering to anyone without price the everlasting covenant of the secure or sure mercies of David. And so we ask, what are the sure mercies of David? We'll see they're a beautiful picture, a beautiful model of the gospel of grace of the greater Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Having said that, let's begin back in 2 Samuel 7 as we begin to look at the sure mercies of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, please. Tonight, we'd like to consider the many sorrows of David and what we can learn from that. But this morning, the sure mercies of David. In 2 Samuel 7, the context is David has been an anointed king by God. He is now king of God's nation, that is Israel. There is no temple yet in Jerusalem, for it had not been built. And David decides that God should have a house. And so we get to verse 2 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. That the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. So David said, God should have a house, and the prophet Nathan says, God's with thee, go do it. But God appeared to Nathan with a different message in verse 4. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not in any house dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and a tabernacle. I have never lived in a permanent house. Verse 7, in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? God said, I never requested a house. Now verse 8, now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people over Israel. And I was with thee, whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And now verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. There will be a house built, but by your son David. Then he says this in verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thine kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. David wanted to build God a house. But God appeared to him and said, it's not what you're going to do for me, David, but what I'm going to do for you. I am going to build you a house. And David, the house I'm going to build you, you will have an eternal dynasty. That is, you are my ruler over my people. And there will always be somebody from your seed that will be upon the throne of Israel. Always somebody. And David, if they commit iniquity, if your sons are unfaithful and disobedient, I will discipline them. I will punish them. But I will never completely wipe out your royal family. I did it to Saul. I wiped out his royal family. But I'll never do that to you, David. You will have an eternal house and eternal throne. As verse 15 says again, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And so it's not what David will do for God, it's what God has chosen to do for David. And he has promised never to take away his mercy. Now you understand that mercy simply means to withhold punishment. Somebody does something wrong, they deserve the punishment, and the person says, but I'll have mercy upon you. That is, they withhold the punishments that's due. And God says that I will not take my mercy away from him. And so God has made a covenant, called the Davidic covenant, or a pledge of promise to David, that God has given his word, he's made a promise, that David will always have a seed upon the throne, and his mercy would not depart from his house. And so we begin to be introduced to what God calls the sure, that is the absolutely positive, certain, secure mercies of David. With that in mind, I'd like you to go to 2 Samuel 12 now, please. 2 Samuel chapter 12, as we trace this in the Word of God. The context, most of you know, of 2 Samuel 12. David, the man, after God's own heart, has committed adultery with another man's wife, Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. To cover up that sin, that great sin that displeased the Lord of adultery, he arranges for Uriah to be killed, to be murdered in military action. And so David is guilty of adultery and murder. And God is going to reveal that sin to David through the prophet Nathan. And as that sin is revealed to David, that it has displeased God what he has done, the prophet approaches him, lays the sin out before him, and David responds this way in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. David is guilty of a sin which requires death according to the Jewish law. I'd just like you to see that. Keep your hand here. We're coming back. But go to Deuteronomy 22 for a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and look at verse 22. This is the Jewish law, the Mosaic law that David was under and a leader of. And according to the righteous law of God, Deuteronomy 22:22 says this. If a man be found lying with a woman, married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. Now you can go back to 2 Samuel 12. According to the law, David was a dead man. According to the righteous requirements of God, David was finished. He should have been stoned as well as Bathsheba. Leave alone the murderer, just for the adultery. He confesses his sin when he's confronted with it, and Nathan takes a quantum leap beyond the law from God, actually, in verse 13, and simply pronounces to David, the Lord has put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. You see, the son that would eventually be born to David from Bathsheba herself, Solomon, was the one God chose to set up on the throne. And brothers and sisters, when God makes a promise, he keeps it. When God offers his mercy, withholding punishment, he keeps it. And so he appears to David. Now I want you to catch the flavor here. What did David have to do to get this sin put away? Absolutely nothing. The Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. There was no law David could do. Not even a sacrifice in this case would God accept. The law demanded death. There was not one thing David did. He simply confessed his sin. God appeared to him and says, you will not die. Your sin has been put away. And God, really leaping ahead of the law, and we'll see why later on, forgave David's sin on the basis of something else rather than the law. This is the sure mercies of David. Absolutely secure that even when you deserve punishment and the death of God, the sure mercies of David is God will abundantly pardon. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God says, I will give you the sure mercies of David. He should have been dead, but he lives. Why? God made a promise and would not withhold his mercy from David. With that in mind, let's progress a little more to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon, David's son from Bathsheba, is now upon the throne in 1 Kings 11. We go down to verse 4. Solomon built him a house, as you know. But verse 4 says this, and it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart from other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, and was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. And because of this great sin, God is going to take the kingdom, part of the kingdom, away from Solomon and his sons. You'll see this in verse 11. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, that thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. He's going to give it to a servant, somebody who isn't even of the seed of David. That would be Jeroboam. However, verse 12, notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. I am going to take this kingdom away, but I made a promise. And I'm going to leave you one little tribe of the 12 tribes. Eventually another one came over to make two. And I'm going to leave you a son that will still have a throne in Israel. God, why are you doing this? When he worshipped gods and goddesses and had 700 wives, I made a promise to David. And for David, my servant's sake, I said, you will have an eternal throne. Thy seed will always be upon my throne. And God made a promise. And I will show mercy to the house of David. Do the sure mercies of David sound attractive? Where God will abundantly pardon in spite of what we did. And so the kingdom continues even though it doesn't deserve to, because God has made a promise, a covenant, even the sure mercies of David. As God appears to the servant Jeroboam, who would now become king of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, I'd like you to see some of the things he said to him. As you go to verse 34. We're still in 1 Kings 11 and verse 34. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hands. Speaking of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And you can study the kings of Israel on your own. And you can study David's dynasty, David's seed. And you will see horrible things that the kings did. And yet God would never obliterate the house of David like he did other houses, because God had made a promise called the sure mercies of David. Now with that in mind, we want to progress a little more to Psalm chapter 89. Look at Psalms chapter 89. We've seen the promise to David. We've seen David, according to his works, his sin, be a dead man, deserving death under the law, and yet God put away his sin. We see David's son deserving to have the dynasty stripped from him, and yet God would not do it. And now the psalmist writes this in Psalm 89 and verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever, and thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. And so again, speaking of his covenant, this oath he gave to David, he speaks of mercy and faithfulness. Now, brothers and sisters, mercy is good, but it is really useless without faithfulness. Somebody can promise to show you mercy. They can promise, well, I won't punish you. The school teacher will promise a student that or something. But then if they're not faithful, they can change their mind. So we not only need a God who can show mercy to withhold punishment, but will be faithful, that is, will keep his word. And the God of David and the God of Christians through our Lord Jesus Christ is not only a merciful God, he is a faithful God. So that 1 Thessalonians 5:23, speaking of God, says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So that Hebrews 10:23 tells the Christian, faithful is he that promised. Speaking of the promises in the gospel, he is not only rich in mercy, he will keep his word. He is faithful. Mercy and faithfulness. I'll just go farther down in this psalm a little bit. We've looked at the opening verses. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. Psalm 89. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. What will always be with David is my faithfulness and my mercy. That double combination. Verse 25, I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. And God did that. He punished David's children, but he never completely wiped them out. Why? Verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in the heaven. Selah, or think on it. God has made a promise to David, and his sons failed. In fact, they failed so bad that he eventually took the kingdom away from Israel, first from northern Israel, then from Judah. And from about 596 B.C. until the New Testament era, there wasn't even a king upon the throne of David. And so what has happened? Did God's mercy give out, or did he lose his faithfulness? That brings us to the New Testament. And I'd like you to go to Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1. Hundreds of years have now passed. Hundreds of years because of the apostasy of the people of Israel and the sons of David that led the people into idolatry and broke the scriptures and left the Lord. There wasn't even a throne in Israel. There was no king. But God has said there always would be, and it would be of the seed of David. Luke chapter 1. By the way, when your New Testament starts up, you know what the very first words of the New Testament are in Matthew 1:1? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so the New Testament, we're suddenly introduced to one called Jesus Christ, but the very first words of the New Testament, he is the son of David. And the implication is God has not forgot his promise in spite of hundreds of years of no kingdom, that is, no throne, no ruler of David upon the throne. God has not forgot his promise. And that promise is made sure to Mary the Virgin here in Luke chapter 1. And if you look at verse 31, as the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, well, actually verse 30, verse 30 of Luke 1. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus, through Mary, his mother, was related to David, and even through the legal of Joseph, the husband of Mary, it came through David also. The angel appears, and there is a seed of David still going on. His name is Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And God says, I will give him the throne of David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The sure mercies of David, brothers and sisters, that when God makes a promise, in spite of man's disobedience, in spite of David's murder and adultery, God keeps it. That's the sure mercies of David. In spite of Solomon's idolatry, God keeps it. In spite of David's sons, as you study the kings, forsaking God, and finally being destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and not even having a kingdom for 596 years, God keeps it. And to Jesus Christ, the son of David, appears, and God says, I will give him the throne of his father David. But you say, they crucified him, and they did. You say, they put him in a grave, and they did. And they said in Luke 19:14, in parabolic words, we will not have this man Jesus to reign over us. And so the king had a crown of thorns put on him. And he had a mockery title above him, Jesus on the cross. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And there he died, a king crucified, in criminal disgrace. As an executed criminal, he died on the cross and was buried. And you say, well, it was a nice thought, but it ended. And there he is, the professed king, laying in a Jewish tomb. The story's not over, though, because God made a promise. And I'd like to take you to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Several years after the Lord Jesus died, this takes place about 2,000 years ago in an Antiochian synagogue. Paul the Apostle, preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit, stands in that little synagogue, and in verse 26 he says this of Acts 13. Men and brethren, and children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. This is again as a general invitation, not only for Israel, but whosoever among you feareth God. Something called a word of salvation. What is this word of salvation? Well, let's read on. Verse 27. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. That is, they condemned Jesus as a criminal, and he was crucified in capital punishment. Now verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired, they Pilate, that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. They said, that'll do it. We will not have this man reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. They condemned him, and they thought they had put this person, Jesus Christ, out of their life. But God disagreed with the verdict, and on the third day, God raised him from the dead. Now, why did God do that? He goes on to say in verse 31, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings. This is the gospel, good news. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. He's speaking to the Son here. And God raised him from the dead and says to the Son, Jesus Christ, I will give you the sure mercies of David. That is, he will set him upon the throne of God. And while someday the Lord Jesus will come back and set upon the throne in Israel itself, he is now alive and on the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 1:3, speaking of the Lord Jesus, said when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 12:2, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. God raised him from the dead. Men said he deserves to die. He's not real. God says, I let him die for your sins. But I have raised him from the dead, and he's on the right hand of the throne of God. I will give you the sure mercies of David. God always keeps his promises. Men thwart them and thought they did away with the Lord Jesus Christ, and God raised him from the dead. And now as the gospel goes on, look what he goes on to say. I will give you the sure mercies of David, but let's read on. in verse 35 now. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption, his body will not decay. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Now watch verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. This is the gospel, the sure mercies of David. That through Jesus Christ is preached unto us the forgiveness of sins. Based on what? Not based on the law, verse 39. Not based on religious ritual. Not based on how many good works we deserve. We can merit before God. But we're justified not by the law, it says. You could not be justified by the law. Because the law condemns. If David was to stand before God on the merits of his performance, the law says you die, throw the stones at him. But David was accepted on another basis, known as mercy, that is grace, that God had made a promise, and not based on what he deserved, not based on what he could do nothing to put away that murder and adultery, but based on what God in grace and in mercy shows, thou shalt not die, God hath put away thy sin. And so the gospel of Christ, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus, he's offering us the sure mercies of David. What is that? To forgive our sins, not based on the law, which cannot make us righteous before God. Do we have trouble understanding the grace of God? Do we have trouble saying, well, just how can he do that? Am I really forgiven? Or does Satan plague you with guilt? Does he bring up past sins? Look at the model. Look at David. What did David do to get those sins put away? He simply cried to the Lord, have mercy on me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Isaiah 51:10. Wash me, Psalm 51:7. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He knew something of the mercy of God. And based on God's promise alone, now fulfilled through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sin, who rose again, God gives us the sure mercies of David and will put away completely our sin. Not based on what we do. Brothers and sisters, this is the sure mercies of David. As it happened to David, it happens to whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more on this. And I'd like you to go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, as Paul declares this gospel, and he says this in verse 3, that this gospel concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And so when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is introduced in Romans, he brings out he is of the seed of David. He absolutely has to be if he's the Son of God, if he's the one who can bring salvation to us. Having said that, I'd like you to go to Romans 3 now. Romans chapter 3. And we ask the question, how could a righteous God forgive David? When a righteous and holy God says in the law, such as Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. While it's one thing, brothers and sisters, to show mercy, how can you show mercy and still be righteous at the same time? To put away David's sin was mercy, but God had to really look over his law to do it. So how does God remain righteous, that is, keep his word, that sin demands death, and at the same time show mercy? Was God unrighteous in forgiving David's sin? That is an honest question. For the very law that other people had died by, David did not come under the law because God just pronounced him forgiven based on a covenant. Based on a promise. The reason it all works together is because of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see verse 24 of Romans 3. speaking to the one who believes on the Lord Jesus, verse 24 says this, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified freely means made righteous before God. Freely, not based on anything you did, like David. Based on the grace of God, getting what you don't deserve. Now look at verse 25 of Romans 3. Whom, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now we're getting to the heart of the matter. God was righteous in putting away David's sin. Why was He? Romans 3:25 says, the remission of sins that are past, speaking of Old Testament saints, such as David, who did not fall under the law, but had his sins put away. Now, why was God not only merciful, but righteousness? In the forbearance of God, He saw the cross. In the forbearance of God, He looked forward to the sacrificial death of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is set forth, verse 25 says, as a propitiation through faith in His blood. What's a propitiation? Well, the theological definition is to satisfy one's righteous anger. It comes from shallower words, to appease or to placate. That's not the real meaning of it, but it comes from those shallow words. For instance, a husband forgets the wife's birthday and then forgets the anniversary. And so he comes home and there's no smile on her face. And he says, well, what did I do? And he fishes around and he finds out what he did. And he runs out and gets flowers and candy, brings it home, and a smile crosses her face. She's been appeased. She's been placated. Her righteous anger, being hurt over him forgetting something special, has been dealt with. The word propitiation comes from meanings like that. But to go deeper, say if you bought a brand new car, and some neighbor comes over, and he takes a hatchet and starts to chop it up, and sprays paint over it, tears out the windows, rips the engine apart. Would you be angry? You say, I indeed would. Do you have a right to be angry? You do under the law of the land. You have righteous anger. What will it take to satisfy your righteous anger against that person? He looks at you and says, I'm sorry. Does that satisfy you? You say, not at all. He says, well, here's an apple pie. Something my wife baked. Does that satisfy you? Not at all. What would satisfy you is total recompense for the crime. And then maybe you would show mercy. The car restored in mint condition. That's propitiation. Righteous anger satisfied. We have sinned against God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the only thing that will satisfy God's righteous anger is not that I'm sorry or I'll do this little work for your God, but is death. But it's not our death, for that would be eternal. So how can God show mercy and yet be righteous at the same time? He has set forth Christ as a propitiation, the redemption of the blood of Christ. That is, the Lord Jesus went to that cross, and as He suffered and shed His blood, as we heard this morning, the beard ripped from His cheeks, His visage, His face so marred more than any man, His body not recognizable as a human form, Isaiah 52:14. As He was made sin for you and me. You know what Isaiah 53:11 says? Speaking of God looking at His Son on the cross. Thou shalt see the travail, the agony, the suffering of His soul, and shall be satisfied. And by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. God looked at the punishment of the Lord Jesus Christ in taking our sin on the cross, and God's anger against our sin was satisfied. He was completely recompensed. And Christ now is set forth as the propitiation, the one who has satisfied God, so there is nothing left for the sinner to do except turn to the Lord Jesus by faith, and God will put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. You'll not see the flames of hell and eternal death and separation from God. And so God was perfectly righteous in forgiving David's sin. He was just taking a quantum leap into the age of grace, an unusual thing. But he took David away from the law which would have condemned him and put away a sin, for in his forbearance God knew all about the cross. And now through the Lord Jesus, as Paul said in that synagogue, I will give you the sure mercies of David, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. This is what God is offering today. And so when we get to Romans chapter 4, and God wants to give us a model to understand what it means to be justified by faith without our good works, without the law, who do you think he'll point to? Look at verse 5 of Romans 4. Verse 5 of Romans 4. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Not to those who work for heaven to be right, but who take their place as the ungodly, their faith, that is in the propitiation, the blood of Christ, is counted for righteousness. Well, how do we understand all this? Look who he brings before us, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Did David know anything of righteousness without works? You say he indeed did. He knew what it was to get a clean heart, to become whiter than snow, not based on his works, for his works would have condemned him, the law, that is. He knew the mercies of God. And so he could go on to say, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Brothers and sisters, it's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that offers this unique thing called righteousness without works. Every religion out there, I don't care what formula they use, they're all different. What names they use, what procedures they use, they're different. But they all have the same basic formula on how to get right with God. That is, do right to get right. If you do right, whatever they call right, you'll get right. The gospel of Jesus Christ is it's righteousness without works. And it's David that teaches us the sure mercies of God, that when God makes a promise, and he has, through the Lord Jesus, whom he raised from the dead and has given the sure mercies of David, that by him, the Lord Jesus, all that believe are justified from a few things? No, from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. He completely makes you righteousness. The blessedness, the happiness of the man or woman whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That's what David knew about. You know, as Christians, sometimes Christians live with guilt, don't they? They think, well, I know I'm saved, but there's times I wonder. There's times I wonder, and there's guilt, maybe some past sin Satan brings up. Just think of the sure mercies of David. Think of the sure mercies of David. It is not what he deserved. It is not what his sons deserved. It is what God did for him. God made him a covenant. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has made a covenant, a pledge. This is my blood of the new covenant, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He's made a promise. And it's impossible for him to do something with that promise. What's it impossible to do? Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, in which the God that cannot lie hath promised before the world began. God can't lie. In spite of your performance, which might not be perfect, you still have the sure mercies of David. For he is faithful that promised. And so, brothers and sisters, as we get to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and there he promised the blood-washed believers a kingdom, as we were talking about yesterday, and tells us in Revelation 5:10 that we shall reign on the earth someday. And then tells us in Revelation 11:15 that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. As he speaks of the kingdom coming, and will reign with him, not only be saved from hell, but reign with him. You know how he closes the book? Well, let's just look at it in Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22. In the book that shows the coming kingdom, in which the blood-washed believers will reign forever with the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes these promises to the assemblies, that is the churches. And in Revelation 22 and verse 16, I, Jesus, sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. This is the book that says they shall reign forever and ever. I am the root and offspring of David. When God makes a covenant, when He makes a promise, in spite of the person's performance, it goes on. Christ died, David's sons disobeyed, but along came Christ. He died, He was in the grave, God raised Him from the dead. And although He's not on the throne of earth, but He is on the throne of heaven, He's coming back. And He says, I'll set up the kingdom forever because I am the root and offspring of David. David, you'll always have a seat upon the throne. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe there's some today. And when you came, you didn't know what your need was. You didn't know your need was to have the sure mercies of David. But maybe through the Word of God, you have seen that God is going to punish sin. God is going to punish you forever in the lake of fire. But God has sent His Son. And through the propitiation, the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and raising Him from the dead, God is offering you the most valuable possession ever, the sure mercies of David. And He says again in Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. God will put away your sin, and you'll reign forever with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is upon that eternal throne of David. And for those of you that are believers, if you're living in guilt of that you actually have a relationship with God, remember the promise of the gospel is based on the sure mercies of David, which has absolutely nothing to do with works. That is to earn it, but it's righteousness without works. So may God encourage you in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the sure, the secure mercies of David. Now tonight we want to look at the other side of the coin, the many sorrows of David. But that's all for now, so let's close in prayer. Our Father, we just thank Thee for this wonderful grace. In time past, You began to work this all out. And there, through a sheep farmer named David, You anointed him to be king. And has worked out a beautiful picture of the gospel and the person of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we can understand and know this gospel, what a sure mercy is, not based on the works of the law, but based on Thy grace. And that is the Son of David who satisfied Thee on the cross. And Father, if Thou art satisfied with the blood of Christ, then why can't we be? For it puts away all our sin. And so our standing before Thee is based on a promise fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. So just encourage Thy saints. Encourage them to have consciences that are washed, a conscience that is not evil, but to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, for Thou art faithful that promised. So Lord, just encourage Thy people, if there's any that need the sure mercies of David, we pray that they'll repent and believe You even now, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and find forgiveness of sins in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we also pray this will happen for the children in Sunday school also. In the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, Father. Amen.